Jesus' lifestyle. And it comes from, we're taking passages out of a portion of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's probably the most well-known, famous series of sermons that Jesus has given during his life here on earth. Because it really talks about what it means to have an attitude and perspective about life that is different than how the rest of the world thinks. Not in a bad way, but in a really radical way, a way that's radical for Jesus. Instead of going along with the flow of the world and the way things are, Jesus calls us to stop, think about what's going on, and do something different that makes a difference in people's lives. And so sometimes we will use this phrase, Jesus wants us to be countercultural, which simply means, culture is the context in which we live. So everyone has a culture in which they live in. So when we talk about Jesus wanting us to be countercultural, he wants us to be different in the way that we think, in the way we feel about things, in the way that we act, to be more like Jesus, to have a Jesus lifestyle. And Jesus uses this formula in the passages that we're looking at, where he says, well, you have heard that it was said, or this is the way you've done it all the time, and traditionally you've done it this way. You have heard that it was said to do it this way. And then he flips it and he gives us countercultural perspective and he says, but I say to you, this is what you should do. This is how you should think about it. This is how you should feel about it. You have heard it was said, but I say to you. He uses this formula in the passage that we talk about. Talked about a lot of different topics in the last few weeks. I'll use this illustration to open up our topic this morning. Many of you have been following the presidential race, or maybe you stopped following because it's sort of disgusting. So one of the persons running for the office of president is a guy named Donald Trump. So he recently took a trip to Mexico. Right? Now this is a big problem for him because all during his campaign, the primaries, he basically blasted people of Mexican descent, called them criminals, robbers, rapists. He wants to build this beautiful wall, and his phrase is something like, I want to build this big, tall, beautiful wall, and it will be beautiful, and Mexico is going to pay for it, right? And he said, you can count on that. On day one, and he says he's going to do a bunch of stuff on day one. I don't know where he's going to get all this time. So on day one, we're going to build this wall. You can count on that. He makes this promise. He made this promise like a year ago. So he got all these people rallying for him to build this wall. And I think that's why he got so much support. Recently, like 2 months ago or so, people noticed he started softening his immigration, particularly on the stance of deportation. Because part of that was that he wanted to deport everyone who was illegals here. Everyone's out. 11 million people, out of here. We'll get them out on day one. And then he started softening his stance, or appeared to soften his stance. Well, maybe just the criminals, people who have committed crimes, will deport those people. Or maybe we'll have a way to legalize them. Right? So people started worrying. Say, oh, you're flip-flopping. This is a great phrase that people use. You thought you said one thing, now you're flip-flopping, you're saying something else. So he got criticized for flip-flopping. And commentators, reporters saying, well, that's what he didn't say that a year ago. A year ago he said he's gonna build this wall, deport everyone. Now he's saying, well, maybe we won't have deportations. So he goes down to Mexico, talks to the Mexican president, comes back, and he reinforces his stand. He's going to build this big, beautiful wall, and he's going to deport 11 million people. For a while there, people felt like they could not trust Donald Trump because he went back on his word. He said, you can count on this. Day one, we're going to build this wall. We're going to deport 11 million people. Day one, I can do it. And then he softened it. People said, whoa, what's going on? You see, when people make promises like this, when people have these statements, they say, I will do this, and you can count on it. I swear it by it. It will happen. There's sort of a weight and a force that goes behind that when they make a statement that strong. And you may have also done similar things where you say, well, yeah, I'll do that, and you can count on that. Absolutely. And then maybe for whatever reason, you fail to complete that promise. And it's a difficult situation. This is exactly where Jesus starts us off here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" So it was common in Jesus' day, that a person would say that they would do something, and they would back it up by swearing to do it. And so Jesus says, well, just make sure you do it. You don't have to swear, because if you don't do it, you're swearing falsely, right? And it's equivalent to you being a liar. Now, this statement is not explicitly written out in the Old Testament. So we have similar statements. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. I think it's interesting that this Ecclesiastes verse follows a verse right above it, right before it, that says, let your words be few. Which I think is really, really good wisdom. So I think if we could crystallize what Jesus wants to say, if we could boil it down to one phrase, one sentence, and what Jesus wants us to walk away with this morning is this. Next slide, please. Say what you mean and do what you say. Say what you mean and do what you say. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. Because hopefully you meant that you were going to do it. The problem is when you don't say what you mean and you don't do what you said. Jesus says, don't swear falsely. Don't swear falsely. So if you do that, you're a liar. So what Jesus goes on to say in verse 34 is, but I say to you, here's this formula, he wants us to live countercultural. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So in the olden times, people had sworn to do different things, and they didn't carry it out, so their oath, their promise to do that was a false promise. Now Jesus is saying, don't even make any kind of oath like that. Don't even make a swear that you'll do something. So what's the importance of taking an oath or making swearing that you'll do something by someone or by something? When the Bible, if you swore by someone or by something, you were invoking the power of that person or that thing. So in two ways. One is as a supporting witness to confirm your words. So you're wanting that person to be a witness to substantiate that your words were true, that you actually did what you said you're going to do. They were able to testify to the trustworthiness of your words. The second way that a person would invoke an oath or a swear is as a judge against you, if what you said was found to be false, that you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So as a witness, they would testify for you. As a judge, they would judge against you. So the Jews of Jesus, so this is serious business if they swore by the name of God. So the Jews of Jesus, they would swear to do something, but then, you know, fail to do it. But they didn't want to swear by the name of God because they didn't want to get in trouble. Lightning bolts would come down, there'd be huge consequences, you know, they would be judged by God. They didn't want any of that. So instead, they covered themselves and said, well, I didn't swear by the name of God. I swore by heaven, or I swore by earth, I swore by the city of Jerusalem, I swore by anything else except the name of God. So people would swear by lesser things than God. So if they broke their word, then they wouldn't be held accountable. they wouldn't bring God's name into disgrace. So they realized that God, using God's name is very powerful. And if they didn't hold up to that, then there would be disgrace upon God's name. It's sort of like if you're a Boy Scout. You know, Boy Scouts do a Scout's Honor. Scouts. What is it? Scouts. Three fingers? I can't even do that. Okay, Scout's Honor. Live long and prosper. Okay, so if you invoke the Scouts and you say, Scout's Honor, I will do this, and you fail to do it, you sort of bring shame upon yourself because you didn't do it, but because you said on the Boy Scouts organization, upon their namesake, you sort of bring disgrace upon them also. It's a similar idea. Jesus goes on to say, this is even more than this, in verse 36, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. How many of you have gray hair? Okay. I'll make a joke. No, I won't. Okay. Gray hair just comes, okay? And you can't stop the onslaught of gray hair. It just comes. And so I think what Jesus is saying, why would you ever make an absolute statement on an ever-changing subject or thing, right? So why swear on your head when your hair is always changing its color? You can never nail it down, okay? So when you swear by something or someone and you make an absolute guarantee that it'll happen, that's a really serious thing to do. Have you ever failed when you've ever made an absolute statement like that? Absolute promise. So for example, maybe you've said something like, I swear to God, I'll be there for you anytime, anywhere, any day. Just give me a call, right? I mean, that sounds so good. You're such a great friend when you say something like that. Until your friend calls you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's pouring rain outside, and the car broke down 5 miles from you. Like, yeah, can you call AAA? Right? I'm sleeping right now. Or maybe some of you said, thanks for telling me your secret. I swear I won't tell anybody your secret, right? Cross my heart, hope that I stick a needle in my eye, right? And then you have to tell people this other person's secret because it's like bursting out of you. Or you want to pray for them. So you say, you go to prayer group and say, can we pray for so-and-so because they have this problem. Or maybe you said something like, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, I'll bring home a gallon of milk on my way home from work today. And then you get home and your wife says, did you get the gallon of milk? It's like, I forgot. Not that it's ever happened to me. So simply say what you mean and do what you say. So you don't want to have a gap between what you say and what you do. You want them to be one and the same. So I've sort of learned this as a pastor. So I've always had people come up to me and talk and chat about different issues. And sometimes I'll ask for prayer. Sometimes I'll just simply say, I'll pray for you. And what I used to do is I'll say, okay, I'll pray for you. And we would separate. And I would forget to pray for them because I got busy or I simply forgot. I don't have enough brain cells to keep all the memory in my head. And then I would see them again. It's like, I forgot to pray for them. So what I do now is when I say, I'll pray for you on the spot, right? Or as soon as I turn around and walk away from you, I'm already praying for you because I don't want to forget. Or you might see me scribbling stuff down on a piece of paper. So I don't forget. I simply just want to say, this is what I'm going to do, and I'll do it. Our word becomes this sort of extension of our inner character, of our inner being. And so people are able to see who you really are if your word corresponds to the things that you do. Sometimes we use the word integrity for that. In this last verse in this passage, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Now, some versions of your Bibles will say something like, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But if it was translated literally from Greek as it was written, it would read something like this. Let what you say be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of the evil one. It's a double yes and a double no. So the Jews who were listening to Jesus talk in this day were listening with a Jewish understanding. Okay, it sounds sort of strange to say, let what you say be yes, yes, no, no. I don't understand what that means. It's bad grammar. But a double yes and a double no is a form of an oath. It compounds what you say, basically. Yes, yes, it has a force of like a double yes. It's really important. Or no, no, it's really important. It's no. It's equivalent to an oath. Now, that's sort of confusing because a few verses above this, Jesus just said, don't make any oaths. Don't make any vows. Don't swear to anything. Right? And now he's saying, let what you say simply be yes or no, equivalent to an oath. So what's Jesus getting at? I think what he's saying is let every statement that comes out of your mouth be as true as an oath, have the same weight and force as an oath or a vow. Simply say it. You don't have to add anything onto it. Because the latter half of verse 37 says anything more than this comes from evil. You don't have to add anything onto your statement. Because swearing to do something can sort of get you in trouble sometimes if you don't carry it out. It can lead to misunderstandings when you're not able to do what you promised, you swore on a stack of Bibles to do. For example, this is not a perfect example, but sometimes in church, in different scenarios, I give a really short seminar on child abuse. I hate abusers who abuse children, period, okay? And so as a church, I want to make sure that we are thoughtful and conscious of our children who come in, and we want to be protective of them. Every single child who comes in to this building, we want to. And so what I teach folks is how to be able to recognize child abuse, signs and symptoms of child abuse. And what I say to them when they believe that a child has been abused, there's a process that we go through, a procedure that we talk about. But what I say to the person is, do not ever, ever, ever promise that you will keep that child protected. Do not say that to the child. Do not ever say, I'll make sure that your dad or your uncle or your brother never hurts you again. Never say something like that. Never say, we'll protect you. We'll take care of you. Never, ever. Those are great words, and I every time, you know, if it were ever to happen, I pray that that would be true. But you cannot promise that. There's absolutely no way you can promise that. And when the child realizes you broke your promise, it causes more problems. So, you know, this is why we have steps and procedures, because those are our yeses and our noes. Yes, we will do this. No, we won't do that. If you go beyond that, then you're getting yourself in a lot of trouble. And most times, you will not be able to do this extraordinary promise, whatever the topic may be. So that's why Jesus says, hey, just simply let it be yes or no. You don't need to say anything more than that. Now, practically, Jesus' prohibition to swear is sort of a general rule. It's not an absolute rule, I don't think. So there are times when, and circumstances when, you probably should take a swear or a vow that you will do something in particular. For example, if you're called to court and you're asked to be a witness or to do a testimony, and they give you a Bible, and you say, do you swear to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth, so help you God. You probably just should simply say yes. Right? Now, I recently read an article from a pastor, a well-known pastor, who you know lives and dies by you know simply let you know, say yes or no. You don't have to add anything on. He said, you know, if I was ever called to court and to testify, and he probably wouldn't be because he's a pastor. If I was ever called to court to testify, this is what I would say when they asked me to take that. I would say, I don't need to. because I don't need to add anything on. I don't need to swear by the Bible. I don't need to swear to God. You can trust me because I'm a Christian. And he would say that to the judge. I'd like to see how that would actually work out, but that's what he would say, and I can understand why he would say that. Because Scripture says, let your word be trustworthy. So, you know, so that's one example. Another example, if when you got married and you take your wedding vows, right, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you know, as God is my witness, this is what I promise. And I think that's a good time to actually make a vow. I think as husband and wife, you just trust each other, right? You don't need to make vows every single day. But as part of the ceremony, as part of an expression of your trust in God and you're bringing, that God has brought you together as a husband and wife, I think it's a fantastic thing to do, take vows then. But I think as a general rule, you don't need to take an extra vow or swear to anything or buy anything, because Jesus says it's not necessary. It's not necessary at all. So remember our phrase here. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Next slide. Thank you. Say what you mean and do what you say. I mean, if you just kind of go through life and think about, what do I mean? What do I, when I'm interacting with this person and I want to make sure that they understand where I stand on something and what I will do or what I will not do, what do I want to say? And then in that statement, will I do what I say or what I will do? So, I mean, what difference does it make if we say what we mean and do what we say? Well, I think psychologically, it will help you to realize your words have a lot of weight and a lot of importance. I think one thing that we can kind of glean from this passage from Jesus is that he doesn't want us to be flippant with our words. He doesn't want us to be flippant with our promises. That there's importance in what we say and how we say things. So you want your word to be good enough. You don't need to have your word and then add stuff onto that and promises that you may not be able to make. You want to be able to do what you say because your actions will back up your words. So, I mean, this happens in everyday life all over the place. So, for example, I have two children. I wake up every morning and I pray to God that they will be angels this day. But in reality, they are sinful little creatures. And, you know, we try to teach, my wife and I try to teach them as best as possible in all different areas of life. But one thing that we really want to have them hold high, in high regard is their integrity, right? That they will say what they mean and do what they say. So when I say something to them, you know, when they come to me and say, well, Dad, I'll clean my room, I want them to clean their room because that's what they said to me. They don't need to say, I'll clean my room, Dad, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, right? They don't need to say, as sure as the sun rises tomorrow, I'll clean my room. Because I know when the sun rises tomorrow, the room won't be clean. I just want them to do what they say, right? So in a couple hours, I just want to be able to walk back to the bedroom and say, your room is clean. Thank you, right? Because you said you would do it. Jesus' desire is that we be deeply committed and completely committed to truth. And that includes how and why we say the words that we do. I mean, I can carry it a step further if we want to get technical about it. If my son or daughter says, I'll clean my room, and they don't clean their room, I can call them a liar because they're not committed to the truth. What would it look like if your yes meant yes and your no meant no? If your mother comes up to you and says, clean your room, and you say, yes, mother, I'll clean my room. If you hold to your word, you will clean your room. what would it look like if your wife says, honey, can you bring home a gallon of milk after work? And you said, yes, dear. And you did it. Your wife would trust you. What if your boss says, can you have that report by Wednesday? You say, yes, sir, I can have that report by Wednesday. Because you know you can do it, and you do it. What if your spouse says, honey, can we talk? We need to talk. And you say, yes, dear. But then you're looking on your phone, surfing, trying to find Pokemans, right? You know, we need to be able to trust each other with our words. So I think trusting each other to tell the truth is how we grow closer together in all your relationships. Now, I'm not just talking about our church relationship here, but in all your relationships, if the other person can trust that you are telling the truth and you can trust the other person to tell the truth, you will grow closer as people. I don't care if it's in a husband and wife relationship, a parent, child, it extends to teacher, student, boss, employee, right? A shopper to shop owner, right? If we could just know that the other person is telling the truth and trust them at their word, we would have these incredible relationships with one another, and that we would just be able to say what we really mean and actually carry out those words. We are not perfect. It doesn't always happen that way. I understand that. That is our goal, and that's our hope in our world. The one person that we can have absolute trust and faith that they will say what they mean and do what they say is God. Absolutely, without fail. God has no gap between what he says and what he does. They are one and the same. He has complete integrity. We don't have to have this vague hope that God maybe will do what he says. He will absolutely do what he says. God says in different places, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I will love you with an everlasting love. Yes, I will love you forever. God says, when you answer, I will call. Yes, that's my yes to you. When you call, I will answer. I will always be there. I will always love you. And so on and so on and so on. And so we have this incredible God that has these incredible promises to us. And one of those promises is simply that because we live in this broken world and we're broken people, we're messed up people, we have all this garbage going on around us and through us, that he gives us a way out to find peace and a sense of purpose and meaning in this life. And that's through Jesus Christ. That we can try and try and try to do all these different things, trust in people, trust that they'll say what they mean and do what they say. But ultimately, all those systems, all those hopes in this world, they all ultimately fail. The only hope that we can count on absolutely without a doubt is Jesus Christ. And he calls us to believe in Jesus so that we will have this eternal hope, that we'll be able to live with this love and this trust that we have with God, but also with each other. And so as we take communion this morning, you know, I want us to be able to understand that and realize that God speaks truth. And you can live without having any doubt that God will back up his words with action. So as you pray, some things you might want to pray about is simply, you know, God, I can't trust you. Help me to trust you. That's an easy prayer. Or God, let me look at my life and have my words really meant what I mean for them to say, and have I done what I said? So just as you reflect and pray, you spend some time of preparing your heart for communion. Father, we thank you for these, for this time. Thank you for the words that you give us. That as you know, we try to live out these words of Jesus, you've already lived them out. That there's great hope, infinite hope in who you are, infinite trust in who you are, because you speak the truth. Come before the communion table and partake of communion and pray that you would help us to understand that in a deeper and more intimate way. In Jesus' name, amen.